You be turning to Romans chapter 13, please. This short lesson compared to some of the chapters that Romans has been divided into. This one has fewer verses, but I want to concentrate primarily on the first seven verses. Paul deals with the other topics in other places, and we certainly will consider them, but the idea is about government, and it's relative to all of us, obviously, because of we being citizens of a particular country and are under government, under civil authorities. Paul begins by saying, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities or to the higher powers or higher authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the ordinances resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, we also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Well, let's just kind of consider that the highest authority of all is whom? All right, Jesus said that he had been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So the highest authority is God, and therefore as the highest authority, he has the final say. And you'll remember that when the apostles were told to quit preaching in the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, they said, we have to hearken unto God rather than to men. We need to obey God rather than men. So the principle has been laid out that when man's authority conflicts with what God has asked Christians to do, we have to obey God. God's authority is supreme. In Paul's day, the Romans were the rulers, and if you've read much about the Roman Empire and the Caesars and that, you realize that it was a government that was at this particular time increasingly began to persecute Christians. This will continue on from this time on for a long period of time, and yet we are told that we are to submit to the higher authorities, to the civil authorities. Some Christians would argue, well, we have one king, that is Jesus, and we may be exempt from obeying others, but that's not what Paul is teaching. John the Baptist taught about authority and who we should obey and what we should do. If you want to look real quick, we're going to go just through a few verses through here that kind of lead up to what Paul is saying here. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist was baptizing, and people were coming forward and asking him what they should do. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 3, the tax collectors came to be baptized and said, Teacher, what shall we do? Well, now, the tax collectors were who they worked for. They worked for the Roman government. So they were servants of the Roman government. What did he tell them to do?
Not to take any more than they're supposed to. Do your job, but don't exceed it.
That's right. He didn't tell them to retire or quit. But we'll see one tax collector who does make a decision to do that in a moment. Before I move on, the soldiers. Now, who did the soldiers work for? They were under Roman authority. They were part of the Roman power or Roman Empire. And what were they told to do? If you look there in verse 14 of Luke chapter 3. They said, what should we do? Yeah. Be content with your wages. Don't threaten people. Don't extort money by threats or by false accusations. So these are principles that were given to those who were government, worked for the government. In Jesus taught in Matthew 22, and some of you, I'm sure, are very familiar with this particular passage. They brought Jesus a coin, didn't they? And they wanted to know about paying taxes. Should we pay taxes? And what did Jesus tell them to do? Yeah. They brought him a denarius. And he asked him, as Doug said, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. And he gave that famous answer. What was that?
Render unto Caesar
with the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God. And when they heard it, they marveled. With such simplicity, yet such profound teaching, that he didn't have to go into a long dissertation. He just laid it out very simply. Jesus and Pilate had a discussion. If you want to turn there in John the 18th chapter. John the 18th chapter. Pilate did not want to have any part of this, obviously, but he was what? What was Pilate's position at this time? Y'all remember? He was governor, wasn't he? He was the governor over this particular area, and Jesus came under his jurisdiction, and so they brought Jesus to Pilate, and Jesus was pretty silent. And look at beginning there in verse 9 at the exchange there between them. Let's see, I've got the wrong verse. It must be in one of the others. But anyway, you'll remember, let somebody find it's either in Luke or in Matthew, about 18 or 20. Oh, why I'm off on that one? Or am I off on it? No, I'm just in the wrong chapter. I'm in the wrong chapter. It's 18, and it's not verse 19. It's over there in verse 20. Where is it? Well, somebody find it for me. Let me know. I'll move on. But you remember they had the exchange. And
verse 35 of that.
No, I'm not looking for that one. I'm looking for the exchange when Pilate said, I have power over you. Oh, it's in chapter 19, I'm sorry. John 19 and verse 9. I had one chapter over. They had the exchange, and Jesus did not answer Pilate, so Pilate said, why do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? So here's an exchange between men on the subject of authority. And what did Jesus answer him?
You wouldn't have it unless my Father had given it to you.
Mm-hmm. So here's the governor who's saying, you know, I've got the power to crucify you. I've got the power to release you. Jesus said, yes, that is true, but remember this, your authority comes from above, that you would have no authority unless it had been given to you from above. So again, the supreme authority is that of Jesus. Now, two of Jesus' disciples, Matthew and Simon the Zealot, come to mind because Levi, or Matthew, was a tax collector. And what about Simon? Do you remember about Simon the Canaanite or Simon the Zealot? One of Jesus' apostles. Well, the Zealots were a revolutionary group of Jews who did not want the Romans to be in Jerusalem. And they were very loyal to the Mosaic rituals and customs and law, and they were zealous for the law, and they were passionate for freedom, and they opposed the Roman occupation, and they opposed paying taxes to Rome. So how does Jesus take two men on the opposite extremes? One works for Rome, one opposes and hates the Roman oppression. Well, what does Matthew do, though? Matthew kind of makes it a little bit easier, doesn't he? What does he do? Remember when Jesus called him, what did he do?
He just got up and left.
It seems that he left his position as a tax collector to follow Jesus. Simon the Zealot is going to have to temper his hatred or his zeal and opposition to civil authority because of what Jesus is going to teach him. So Jesus has taken two men on the opposite extremes and makes them both apostles and gives them both the teaching that they will need to go out and present the gospel without any variance as they're guided by the Holy Spirit in their teaching. So it just shows me the power of what Christ can do and take people from all different walks of life. And if they're willing to be transformed by the renewing of their minds, as they're educated, as they learn, then they can become useful and effective servants. We got to get rid of some of our prejudice, though. And that's what some of these people had to do. So Paul gives the instructions. He gave them here in Romans, what we just read. In Titus, he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. This is what he was teaching Titus to instruct them in. And one of the things that we do and probably should do more for our rulers is what? Pray. Pray for them. You may not agree with them. You may be opposed to what they are doing in some ways, but he says pray for them. Now, why do we pray for them? If you look there in Timothy, there is a purpose for this prayer. What's the goal of all Christians, all people on the earth primarily, if we're going to live here? The goal is to live what? In what? In peace. And that's why we are told there to pray for these rulers and those in authority that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So that's one thing you can do, one thing we can all do more of, and that is pray for those who are in authority. Peter, and if you look at Peter, he tells us why, another reason why we should submit to those who are in authority. 1 Peter chapter 2. He reminds us of something. I know we're citizens in any country that we, you know, we're citizens of this country, but what does Peter say in there, verse 11? We're also what? Not just citizens of this earth, but we are what in another aspect? We are aliens, sojourners, strangers, abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Now I'm bound in verse 11. And then he goes on to tell us why in verse 13 we are to be subject to every human institution. Is another simple answer. For whose sake? For the Lord's sake. Because he asked us to. Have you ever done anything that you hadn't saw no particular purpose for doing it or reason why, but somebody asked you to and you respected that person, you went and did it? That's what he says, do it. Do it for his sake. Do it because he asked you to. And again, his ways are higher and he knows more than we do. He says, whether it be the emperor or supreme or to governors, as him who sent to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For it is the will of God that by doing good you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And you can read more about that. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, or honor the king. So these are just some instructions to Christians. And let's talk a little bit about the role of government. Can you imagine life without government? Just for a moment, can you imagine life without government? All right, what is life like? As somebody used the word chaos.
Organization. There's, you know, everybody's doing their own thing. You have to be organized in some fashion.
God in his wisdom said there needs to be civil government. There needs to be government on the earth. You read about places, and you mentioned some places in the Middle East. I'm thinking about some places in Africa that are just lawless. There is no authority. Look at those nations and who controls. It's criminals are in control. And when lawlessness abounds, you have no place to appeal to. You have no protection. That's why you protect yourself, a lot of people do, or at least they try to protect themselves, because they've got no place to turn to. We in this country have a place to turn to. So government has a useful purpose in that area, obviously. And let me, you know, the role of government, there are certain functions that we as individuals cannot perform very effectively that organized under certain rule and oversight get done. Give me some examples of functions of government that are good, that you approve of, that your tax money goes to, and they are good.
Anybody?
Law enforcement, okay. Anything else? Schools?
Sanitation?
Roads? Anything else?
Help for those that need help.
All right. Assistance to certain individuals. So when government is working, you know, hopefully well, we probably don't begrudge paying. I mean, maybe our taxes are too high, we think. Maybe we like them lowered. Maybe we think we pay more than our fair share. But whatever reason, if you can see that there is a benefit, then the paying of taxes or custom or tribute or however terms are is not maybe as difficult as, you know, the Romans, when they took tax money, they took it out of the country, took it to Rome. And many of the Jews probably were saying, well, you know, this money, why did our country get started? For what reason did we rebel, our ancestors or some people here? Because they said we're being taxed without any representation, and all our tax money's going and helping the English, helping the British, going overseas. That didn't be the reason maybe that Paul would say justifies a revolution, but we understand, and I think that's why it's good to study the role of government and pray for our rulers and leaders that they do rule wisely and in fear of him, and you may have a personal view of government. We've got some people that probably are very pro-government and believe that government may not be big enough, that there's still more work that government should do. And then there are others who say, well, we should limit government. We don't need any more government. So you have some people get very active in government. Some people are not. So how involved are you are in the government? Or how lack of involvement do you have? All right, is it a matter of choice? As long as you obey the authorities and pay your taxes, then you can have very little to do with government, and it wouldn't be a problem, I don't think. But or could you go to the other extreme and become so involved in the government that... I remember reading about, there's one president of the United States who was a member of the Church of Christ. It was called the Christian Church. Anybody know who that was?
Wilson.
No. Mm-mm. This man was assassinated after about a month or so in office, so you got to go back and think about those who were, it was Garfield. Garfield. He was an influential figure, a preacher, and well respected and known in the Churches of Christ and the Christian churches in the 1880s, I think. But he was elected president. So he never really got to show us or give an example of what a Christian would do as president. I don't know. We don't know. There are those who high-ranking officials. In Jesus' day, the centurions would come to him. There were people who were well up in the government that would come to him and recognize his power. And who was the first Gentile to become a Christian? Cornelius was a what? He was a powerful official. He was a centurion. just briefly, authorities in every aspect of our lives. God's authority is the supreme authority. Is there respect for God's authority? That's debatable. In the Old Testament, they had authority, didn't they? It wasn't anything new to them. They had the judges. They had the heads of the families, heads of the tribes, the elders of the people. They had the law of Moses. And then they demanded a king like the nations round about them. God granted them that request, but he also told them what a king would do and how they would have to serve the king, but they still wanted one. We have our federal, state, local authorities. Who's the authority in the home? Head of the house, okay. Traditionally, that's been whom?
The man.
The man. Traditionally, that's been the man. Authority in the church. Who has the authority in the church?
God and then the elders.
Okay. Authority in the workplace. Who has authority in the workplace?
The boss.
Authority in the schools. Teachers, the administration, and the teachers, right. Who has authority in sports?
The referee.
The officials. Then there are always governing bodies that are higher than those in certain areas. But if I don't have respect for my authority at home, or in the church, or in the workplace, or in the school, am I going to have any respect for God's authority? More than likely not. If you see very early someone out there that shows no inclination to, you know, listen to those who are over them or have power over them, then it's more than likely that's going to continue on in every area of life. So it begins in the home, and it continues on. And if it's put in place, you know, you see children. I guess when we were younger and our kids, I never saw a child arguing with an official or a referee. I mean, you may think they made a bad call, but then they go home and they see the manager used to kick up dust and dirt and threaten and everything and thrown out of the game and think, well, you know, that's pretty cool. Maybe I'll try that. Well, you got to be careful. You always got to be careful because of these authorities. And Paul says you just got to be careful. You may disagree with them, but you got to answer for it. And even if they don't do right and treat you wrong, you have to be an example, because you know they have a purpose. And we pray for good authorities, good officials. Now some are not. That doesn't mean the whole institution should be thrown out, but God has ordained it. He doesn't want lawlessness and chaos.
Just like God gives those in authority that position, he also gives us as people that are under authority to give them the respect that they deserve. That you're going to have, just like in politics, you're going to have those that are in there really trying to make a difference, and then you're going to have those in there that are in there to try to make things better for themselves. But, you know, if we try to take ourselves out of doing our part, then, you know, we're sinning in that respect. We're just as bad as they are if we're not willing to do our part for those that do the wrong. You're always going to have bosses that you're going to think are unfair or only have their own interest in mind. But you're still going to have some bosses that they put you first, you know, that they try to make sure that you're taken care of and that you're covered under things. So, I mean, you're going to have good and bad. And you still have to... Our responsibility as far as Christians is we still have to obey God, and that is to obey what those people tell us to do, mm-hmm. unless it goes against what he would teach.
You know, we've looked over in Daniel when, you know, God rules in the thrones of men and places men there and raises them up and so on, and that's something to be considered. Just got to be careful. You know, when Paul was on trial one time, he said, "Who is the high priest?" or something, and they slapped him, and he said, "I didn't know." He respected authority, even though he disagreed with the high priest who was questioning him or something. Then that's in the book of Acts. The rest of the chapter is about love, verses 8 through 10, love fulfills the law, and he gives examples of the commandments, some of the 10 commandments, and they are directed toward our neighbors, fellow man. And in the last part of the chapter, 11 through 14, he reminds them that they need to wake up. This is serious, he said. Be serious about this. Live your life in such a manner that you put off the works of the flesh. You walk in the light, cast off the works of darkness. Evidently, they had a lot of problem with drinking and sexual immorality and quarreling and jealousy, because he mentions these specifically. Well, no, he could put about the same thing today. The passions of the flesh, the appetites of the flesh. Now, just briefly, some people have your appetite is what? I mean, you know,
desire.
Your desire. Some people's appetites are bigger than others. Some of them feed and get bigger and bigger. Others' appetite is not really, they're not inclined to do certain things. So you got whatever appetites you have, he says you need to control them, make no provisions for the flesh.
You know, we are still thinking about the workplace. What I did. I've done for the best I could to be good at what I do and to do good. And there was people that came in over as bosses that totally destroyed.
That's true. That's true.
Wouldn't you agree against that authority, God's authority is being challenged more at this point in our life than at any point in our lifetime? Would you agree with that?
I would say. I would say that from what we've seen recently, and you know, the tide as it goes, it seems to be going in that direction. But I think that's also true in the home. The lack of the breakdown of the home has a part of that. Schools, workplace. We're blessed in many ways, obviously, to live in this country. I wouldn't trade that. I've been blessed. I've tried to respect authority and can be compliant. I think for the most part our rules have been good. I don't know about what the future's going to hold. There may be some rulings that come up that completely change. But again, we ought to obey God rather than men. We have that option. There's always an option. Donnie said you could quit. If the country you're living in, you can't live very longer, maybe you have to move. Maybe you have to go somewhere. I mean, there are options there. Some people think they can get in and change the rules and, you know, get elected to government in our democracy, and maybe they can be effective, maybe they can't. You ever see the movie Mr. Smith Goes to Washington? It was on yesterday, and I watched a little of it. You know, it just shows that, yes, there is going to be corruption in every government and graft in every government, and that hopefully the good will pray for the good and do our best to be good citizens. You know, Paul only used his citizenship on a few occasions, but he appealed to Rome when he was imprisoned. He said he wanted to go to Caesar. He was imprisoned wrongly. He used that appeal. Let's look at the questions real quick here. The author's answers. Let's see, we are on page 24. Every soul is to be what? Subject to the higher powers. Okay, number two, the powers that be are ordained of whom?
God.
Ordained of God. Number three, to whom are the Christians to be in subjection?
Governing authorities.
Okay, governing authorities is good. Number four, when may Christians refuse to obey the government? When the government commands something that is sinful and wrong, he uses there Acts 4, 17, 18, also Acts 5, 29. You can use that too. Number five, to what is the ruler not a terror?
Those who do right.
Yeah, not a terror to those who do good works. Number six, the ruler is a minister of whom?
God to be good.
Okay, he's a minister of God. All right. Number seven, the ruler does not bear the sword how?
Vain or no reason.
How is that usually taken? Is this has been used to justify or argue that God approves of the capital punishment. At least I've heard that all my life. That, if you do wrong, be afraid, he does not bear the sword in vain. He is an avenger to carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So that's another area that people have arguments over about capital punishment and imprisonment and things like that. Number eight, what must the Christians pay? Christians must pay taxes. All right. Number nine, why must Christians pay taxes? All right, for conscience sake and to enjoy the benefits of government. Okay, those are, Doug also said, what else did you say?
Avoid punishment.
That's true too. That is true too. Number 10, name the four thou shalt nots of the law. Verse 9.
Adultery, murder, steal, covet.
Steal, covet, commit adultery, bear false witness. Yeah, he listed all five of them. Okay. Number 11, considering the nearness of eternity, it is time to do what? Okay. I understand the awake from sleep to rise from the dead. I didn't quite find it in there, but the author found it in there. Maybe you did too. Maybe spiritual death. I'm not sure. Okay. 12, what is at hand? Day of the Lord is at hand. Number 13, Christians are not to walk in what?
Darkness.
That would be rioting and wantonness or darkness. Okay. Those are two examples of walking in darkness. Number 14, how do sinners put on Christ? How do they put on Christ? He uses Galatians 3:26-27. By being baptized into Christ, that's how we put on Christ. Number 15, when one walks by the Spirit, he will not fulfill what?
Desire.
The lust or desires of the flesh. Very good. All right, thank you. I know we kind of went quickly, but I think the main point is about government for us to think about.